Good morning. Hey, before I get into my sermon today, I didn't ask permission for this, but we have a special guest here today. Hey, Max, would you just stand up? I did not ask this. Would you stand up for it? This is Max Fouquet, and Max and his company were the ones who did the project work for our new building. So let's thank him for all the work they did. Yeah. So we love it. You can see God has been working here. So God has been up to really good stuff. So thank you for all the work you guys did. We really appreciate it. All right, let's do the sermon. So sometimes I can be a little bit OCD. Some of you know that about me. Obsessive compulsive disorder. Actually, I have a friend who's a therapist, and he said to me once, he's like, Jeff, I do think you've got a touch of OCD. I like things to be a certain way, and I like to cook as well. Anybody else in here like to cook for fun? Yeah? All right, I love to cook. I also love peppers. I love bell peppers. And so when I cook, I've got a very specific way that I like to dice my peppers. They need to be diced or they need to be cubed. So dicing is real small. Cubing is more like little tiny, like quarter inch cubes like this. And one day I'm kind of running late. I call my wife. I'm like, I'm not going to be home in time to cook supper. And so she says to me, hey, I will take care of the vegetables for you. I'll get them all cut up. I'm like, oh, thank you so much, Meadow. And so I get home and she had cut them into giant slices like a psychopath. I'm like, what is this? And she's like, what's wrong with that? And I'm like, that's not how you cut them. For some reason, this really bothered me. Now, let me ask a question. Did she actually do anything morally wrong? Yes. No, she didn't. Why was I so confused and upset about it? Because I had an unmet expectation. I expected one thing, but she gave me something else. And this is what we're talking about today. We're going to study Mark 8, but first let me explain. It's one thing to be slightly disappointed that the pepper didn't turn out exactly like I wanted, but I can move on from that. Our marriage is just fine. But if I had a rigid expectation, an expectation that was firm, I'm the only one who did it right. You should have known better. Nobody cuts it the right way except for me. Those sorts of rigid expectations can turn a red pepper into a marriage killer, can't it? Let's be clear on this. The cut of the pepper isn't the problem. The rigid expectations are the problem. And it's not limited to my groceries. I know everybody in here has had some expectations in life. Let's write this down. You got a sheet in front of you? And that sheet is where you can write and take some notes. It'll help you follow along and see where we're at. It says, disappointment isn't a disaster, but rigid expectations of how things should be can be. They can be what? They can be a disaster, right? My marriage wasn't ruined by the pepper, but if I had terrible expectations, right, they could have ruined my marriage. Now, you have got some expectations of yourself. Maybe you expected to have your marriage or kids be a certain way. Or maybe you expected to be married by now. Or you expected to have a certain financial status and you're not there. Or you expected to enjoy your job or have a purpose in your job. Maybe for you, you expected how to dress in church, or someone you know expected. You showed up to a church and everybody looked a certain way and you didn't look quite that same way. We don't have that expectation here. Unless someone shows up in a tuxedo, then we're probably like, probably the wrong church. How a friend should treat you. Some of you have expectations about how friends should treat you. And it hurts when they don't follow up on that. Or a behavior of a family member. These are all expectations we had. But the most dangerous expectation you can probably possibly have is this one. Write this one down. At times, I've expected God to work in my life in a certain way or treat me how I thought he should. I've been holding on to expectations about what God would do or how he'd respond. But God doesn't always move in a way that fits my script. I'm gonna circle this part right here. I'd like you to say this little line right here. And the reason we say it out loud is because when you say it out loud, it engages different parts of your brain and helps you learn, okay? Let's say this right here to the end. God doesn't always, oh, come on, let's say it. God doesn't always move in a way that fits my script. And I'd just like you to acknowledge right now that this might be true. You expected God to heal a loved one, but they died. You thought Jesus would take your depression away completely, but you're here this morning and you're still struggling. You thought you'd be married and have kids by now. You thought God would protect you from betrayal, but then a close friend talked trash on you behind your back. You thought church would be a family, but someone here hurt you. Like, wow, that's some really hard stuff. And if the expectation of how a pepper should be cut could destroy a marriage, your expectations of how God should treat you, unless you fix this, you are playing with disaster. You've got to listen today. Today's important because God doesn't always meet your expectations. So what do you do about it and how do you handle it? Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. You got a Bible in the chair in front of you? If you've never used a Bible before, it's actually pretty simple. If you got the one in the chair in front of you, you just turn to page 820. This is where we're reading today. And we're going to be out of chapter 8. So you'll see the big 9 on that page. The big numbers in the Bibles are chapter numbers. And the little numbers are verses. So we're going to be chapter 9. So we're in chapter 8. So find that little tiny 27. And then we're going to read from 27 down to 33. And this is the time where Peter and the disciples of Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach that the Son of Man, that's a nickname for Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." All right, this is the section we're reading today. And if you look at your Bible, you notice there's like two different bold titles there. When we print Bibles as humans, we put little section titles in there. Those section titles weren't there in the original Bible. That's just to break it up for us. And a lot of people preach this section in two different pieces, like your Bible kind of breaks it up. I actually like to do it in one section because there's a contrast there between who do you think I am and what do you expect of me. If you saw it, you might have noticed in there. And we're gonna deal with that today. Let's understand this in depth, though. Go verse by verse. So we're going to start with verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" So Jesus asked this big question, and this is like the biggest of all questions, "Who do you say I am?" Just for a little reference, they're going to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, this whole green area is the Jewish territory. They were in Bethsaida, and so you can see they're going north. They're moving up to Philippi, and Bethsaida was a town. There's a lot of Jewish people, and this is a Jewish town. Caesarea Philippi, even though it's in Jewish territory or near it, this town had just been renamed to Caesarea Philippi. It used to be called Peneus, from the Greek god Pan. He's like the half goat, half man who played the flute. You know that guy? So this town was named after that guy. It was a pagan town, a Gentile, not a Jewish town. And so Jesus is moving away from the Jewish religious leaders who hated him to a pagan town where they all hate the one true God. This is not a good place to be. It's a very spiritually dark place. And if you remember the last couple weeks, the theme that Jesus has been working on is blindness. The Pharisees, these religious Jews, they couldn't see who Jesus really was. They didn't know who he was. And he would go to the pagans. They didn't know who he was. No one really understood who Jesus was. So Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say I am?" Now, that's a big question. That's the question that Mark, who wrote the book of reading, that's the big question that Mark has been dealing with for the last 8 chapters. And the theme of the book of Mark so far has been Jesus is God on earth. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus starts healing diseases. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He is the only one who could heal these things that no one else could heal because he has the power of God. In Mark chapter 2, we read, Jesus saw their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Who's allowed to forgive sins? Only God. And Mark says, Jesus forgave sins. We get to Mark 4. It says, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. And the wind died down. It was completely calm. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. He's even controlling nature. And then we get to Mark chapter 5 and the demons are saying who he is. When the man filled with demons saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And that's just 4 verses. There are dozens of verses in Mark that tell us Jesus is the Son of God, God in flesh on earth. That is it. Now for the moment of truth. Jesus says, who do people say I am? Do people know the answer to that question? Let's look at Mark 8:28. They replied, some say that you're John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist was the predecessor to Jesus, who announced that the Messiah was about to come. They killed John the Baptist. They beheaded him. So some people are saying, well, maybe this is like John the Baptist come back from the dead. Others say it was Elijah. Elijah was one of the most powerful prophets that exist. And it was prophesied that Elijah would come back before the Messiah came. And so like, well, maybe this is Elijah. And by the way, John the Baptist was the metaphorical Elijah that preceded Jesus. Still others, one of the prophets. So these guys are thinking, okay, this dude's doing all this stuff. He's got to at least be a prophet. What does this mean? Could they see Jesus for who he really was? No. Let's write this down. Despite all the evidence, people still couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. They said Jesus had brought people back from the dead. So maybe he's a reincarnated spirit of a prophet. They're still trying to figure this out. They don't know. And then Jesus, he's not asking about other people anymore. He asked the real question. He says to his disciples, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Let's write this down. Peter and the disciples can see Jesus for who he really is, the long-awaited Messiah. This part of the Bible is written in Greek, and this word you is actually plural. It's kind of like y'all. It's like, well, who do y'all say I am? And Peter says, well, we all think you're the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who's going to save all of Israel. But the prophets said he wouldn't just save Israel. Who did the prophets say that he was going to save? The prophets from Genesis on to a guy named Abraham, and that's where Israel came from. In Genesis chapter 12, you see God saying, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So who is the Messiah going to be a blessing to? Everybody on earth, not just Israel. And this was said because Jesus came to earth for you. I'm talking to you. Jesus came to earth for you. You might be here today, but you might be far away from God. You might be involved in some stuff that you know God doesn't want you involved in. You might be sinning, you probably are, rejecting God. Maybe you had an expectation that God didn't meet and you feel broken. You might feel the weight of distance between you and purpose. I don't know. You might be a person sitting in the back just jawing with your friend instead of actually caring about what's happening here today. You might be a person who God's trying to speak to, but you're not actually sure if you want to hear it. We all have expectations that we don't live up to. Expectations that we put on God, that God isn't going to fulfill because God didn't promise it. So maybe you're one of those people here that you put this expectation on God and you're angry at God for not doing something that he never promised he would do. That's the wrong way to see God, and that's a sin too. You know, everybody in this room, no matter how messed up things are in your life, no matter how messed up you are, when Jesus went to the cross, he went to that cross to take that standard that you couldn't meet, and he died because you couldn't meet that standard. When you put those expectations on God, that was wrong of you. And Jesus died to pay for that sin. When you turned your back on God, when you ignored him, when he was trying to talk to you, that was wrong. But Jesus died for that sin as well. And Jesus not only took the punishment for your sin on the cross, he took your loneliness and your isolation. And he wants to bring you into a family who loves God. He invites you to be part of what God is doing here, to have purpose in your life. If you're ready to follow Jesus for the first time in your life and you're ready to stop saying, I'm just gonna do life my own way, then I wanna invite you to get baptized like the people today did. It's the number one first step that you should make if you're ready to follow Jesus. We have the red cards in the chair in front of you. Anyone who's ready to follow Jesus, I want you to mark the back of that. Say, I am ready, and put it in one of these red boxes here. You've got to make a decision, and no decision is a decision. What I'm really hoping today is that the blindfold will come off for some people. And that instead of saying, well, God's not been fair, I've not been perfect, but I'll figure it out, that you can open your eyes and say, I actually can't do this without Jesus. Just like Everett's testimony that you saw in baptism. Man, that was so beautiful, wasn't it? Actually, at first when he said, I decided to get baptized now because I thought I was finally ready and I wasn't good enough to get baptized before. And I thought, I can't believe they put that in the video. He's not ready to get baptized. And then he said, but then I realized, I'm not ready. Jesus is the one who makes me right with God. That was so good. Wasn't that so good? I don't know where Everett is right now, but that was good, bro, man. That was good. That was good. But here's the thing about the blindfold. Peter and the disciples, when they put on the blindfold, like they took it off because they could see that Jesus was the Messiah, but it didn't come all the way off. I want you to look at this. This is the next verse. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, and again, that's a nickname for the Messiah, must suffer. How many things? Many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Who is important in their society? Let me tell you, the elders were important, the priests were important, and the teachers of the law were important. Basically, everyone important was gonna reject Jesus Christ, and that Jesus must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. This is what Jesus tells them is gonna happen. Let's write this down. After Peter saw Jesus for who he really was, Jesus tried to help him see what kind of suffering was gonna go with it. What kind of message is this? Come on, Jesus, you're gonna suffer? That's not what we wanna hear. No, hey, really quick. Everyone listen, this is very important, okay? Out of the entire Mark series, and we are on the 32nd week we've been studying Mark. That's a long time. And we're only into chapter 8, but we're 8 weeks into this. Out of the entire book of Mark, the whole question up until this point has been, who is Jesus? That question has now been answered. The Messiah, the Son of God. This is the turning point in the entire series, right? 32 weeks, who is Jesus? From this moment on, the question is going to be different. Let's write this down. Big shift. Mark's theme has been, who is Jesus up to this moment? From here on out, the major theme is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now you know who he is, what does he want from you? What does he want from you? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What do I want from my wife? Well, I would like her to cut peppers the right way. We started talking about expectations today, and on your outline, we wrote down, disappointment isn't a disaster, but rigid expectations of how things should be can be a disaster, right? Remember writing that? So Jesus came as the Messiah. He's finally recognized as the Messiah. What are the expectations the disciples had for him? Well, when Jesus says he's gonna suffer, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Let's write this down. Jesus' description of suffering did not match Peter's expectation, right? We're talking about expectations. Didn't match what Peter expected of who the Messiah should be. There were a lot of expectations of who the Messiah should be and what he should be like. You've got a lot of expectations about what God should be like. Maybe you've come to church this morning because you think God's gonna do a particular thing for you. Everyone's got expectations of what God should do or could do. And they had expectations about who the Messiah was gonna be and what he'd be like. Almost every prediction from all the Jewish people back then surrounded the Messiah saving them as an earthly deliverance, saving Israel from the oppressive Romans. Because the Romans kind of owned them at that time. The Romans charged them taxes, and anyone who charges you taxes oppresses you, okay? Oh, sorry, I got political for a second. All right, that was just a joke. kind of. Right. But they were oppressed by the Romans, right? And so they were like, we want to get out from this Roman rule and authority. And so they just all believed, there are lots of theories about how, but they all believed that the Messiah would save them from the Romans. And they said, Israel will be the greatest nation on earth when the Messiah comes. And if you read the prophets, it's easy to see how they got that. This is Daniel. We're just going to look at one of the prophets and what he said about the Messiah. Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, right? There's that nickname for the Messiah, the son of man, coming with the clouds. Okay, he was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority. I want you to remember these. Glory and sovereign power. There's a few things in this verse. So this was prophesying who the Messiah would be. And the Jews are reading this. And they read that he's coming with the clouds. Every time a prophecy speaks about clouds, it's talking about judgment. That's what clouds meant. In the New Testament, people read from the book of Thessalonians, and they hear that Jesus is going to return by coming on the clouds, and that we're going to meet him in the clouds. And people who don't know the Bible well think that means we're going to like, boop, 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 transport up in the air and like float around in the clouds with Jesus for a while. That's not what this means. Coming on the clouds and us meeting him in the clouds means Jesus is going to judge the pagans and we're on his side. That's what it means in the New Testament. Coming on the clouds back then, it meant that this guy, this Messiah was going to come, and they said it was meaning that he's going to judge their enemy, the Romans. He approached, he was given authority. So he's going to have authority. He's going to have glory. He's going to be beautiful. People are going to love this guy. And he's going to have sovereign power. Wow. He's going to be a really important king because only kings have sovereign power. Now he's going to be a king of what nation? All nations, the prophecy continues. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion, this is interesting, is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So they're like, wow, this guy is going to kick butt so hard that every nation is going to have to submit to our military, and our nation is going to be so powerful that no one can ever rebel against it again. That's what it kind of sounds like if you're living in Israel 2,000 years ago. So when Jesus says, yes, I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to suffer and die, Peter's like, bro, you are wrong. I have read the book of Daniel, and this is not how it goes. Peter's trying to correct Jesus. Was Peter right? No. I mean, Peter had definitely read the book of Daniel, where it says that the Messiah is going to be the king and sovereign and all these amazing things. And now Jesus is living and telling them, he already hasn't met their expectations in lots of ways. Jesus is telling them, hey, I came here to be a servant to people. I'm going to be rejected, all right? They're thinking we're going to have a sovereign king. And he's like, they're going to reject me. They're like, the Messiah is coming with all authority. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to submit to their persecution. And they're thinking, well, you're supposed to come in glory. And he's like, I am going to suffer. They're like, but you're powerful. But Jesus actually is humble. And they're like, but you're supposed to be the judge. And Jesus ends up being merciful. And they're like, but you're never supposed to be destroyed. And he's like, I am going to die. To be fair, I see why they had a hard time understanding what Jesus was going to do. Do you agree with that? If you expected that one thing and they got the other, it's like when they took the blindfold off, it didn't really come off. They just kind of cut. On one hand, they're like, you're the Messiah. He's like, and I'm going to suffer and die. And they're like, that doesn't make any sense. Like they could see what God was doing, but they could only see in part. They couldn't see how it was going to work out. Do you ever feel like this is you? Like, yes, I know God is doing something here, but I don't know how this is. Yeah, God is sovereign. God is authority. But this is not how my life's supposed to go. Maybe you got a sick kid. Maybe your company's hurting. Maybe the bills are stacking up. And this is not how you saw life going. You believed in the almighty, powerful God who would never be destroyed. And you turned to him because he's a chain breaker. But you still hurt. You know, sometimes Jesus is pretty blunt And when Peter told Jesus he was wrong, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Let's write this down. Just like Peter, Israel, and the disciples, the expectations I put on God are not the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus even calls Peter Satan. I mean, you want to talk about insults? That's a pretty low blow. The problem was that Peter wanted the power, but he didn't want what it took to get there. Peter wanted the Messiah that he expected. He wanted the glory in following the King of all nations, but he couldn't see past reality. He couldn't see what God is going to bring him to because he was stuck on what he was at. I want to say this again. Yes, was Jesus going to return? Was Jesus going to have all power, all authority, bring Peter into reward? Was God going to do amazing things in his life? And was Jesus going to be ultimately in charge of the whole universe? Yes, yes, yes. But Peter couldn't see it through the suffering. And sometimes I think you have a hard time seeing what God is going to do because you've been stuck on your suffering. So you're having a hard time seeing ahead. You know, this stuff over here, like we know now as Christians that this isn't a contradiction, right? Jesus was showing us what kind of sovereign king he's going to be. And if we're going to have a sovereign king, yeah, I'd rather have a sovereign king who is humble and merciful rather than one who's brutal, wouldn't you? This is the type of sovereign king he's going to be. Jesus is on the throne and he's worshiped. Every nation is going to worship Jesus. Even North Korea has Christians in it. His throne will never be destroyed. No one can stop the church. Someday Jesus is going to come again and this will all be like practically 100% true in front of your own eyes. But to get there, he sure didn't meet the expectations of the people at the time. And just FYI, that's why Jesus wanted to keep who he was a secret. You might have noticed what it said in verse 30. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him being the Messiah. This is because when people find out that he's the actual Messiah, they're going to want to make him king like this. They're going to want to do all these things and put him on the throne and fight the Romans. And actually, we see this in John chapter 6. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. You see, they had expectations of who the Messiah would be. So when Jesus did a sign, they're like, "Let's fight the Romans and make him the Messiah king." So he's like, "I got to get away from this." And when the disciples realize that he's the Messiah, he goes, "Don't tell anybody because the people want me to do this, but they don't know that I have to walk this road first." So then my question for you is this. Let's write this down. What expectations do I have for my life? Or what expectations have I put on God? Expectations can be deadly. One of the reasons Joel Osteen's church in Texas grows so big, and if you don't know who Joel Osteen is, bless you, I love you. But he's got one of the biggest churches in America. And one of the reasons his church can grow so big is because he tells people exactly what they want to hear. "You're going to be happier and healthier, and God won't let you be poor if you turn your life." That sounds a little bit too much like him, doesn't it? The fact that I can replicate him so well actually is scary. But listen, if we were to preach a different type of way, I mean, God's been kind to us. Our church has grown a lot, and that's been pretty awesome, right? But if I were to stop preaching this and start preaching, "You're going to be wealthy if you come to God," our church would really blow up then because people want to hear what they want to hear. But let me ask you a different question. What if God wants you to be a witness in your neighborhood with your broken car in the broke neighborhood for the rest of your life? What if God doesn't heal you? What if you are never financially better off than you are right now? And what if it only gets worse from here on out until the day you die? Is God still your God? That's the question. You see, do you want God who's on the throne, or do you want a genie who's just gonna answer all your wishes? You can go for the genie, but he can't do nothing for you after death. Yeah. Some people aren't gonna come back to the church after today. They're like, this is not what I wanna hear. But Jesus had people who left him too after he taught hard things like that. Did you know that? He would teach hard things and people would say, I don't wanna hear this. Now, and I will admit, I've been a little bit harsh because there is hope. Hope that even Peter missed. Check this out. We read this verse once. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, right? We know that. He's going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, right? So we got suffering and death and rejection. And after that, after 3 days, he will rise again. What's going to happen after they kill him? 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. He's coming back from the dead. You and me, we know the end of the story. He did rise from the dead. And Peter saw him with real eyes, no blindfold at all. And it was amazing. And it proved that Jesus was who Jesus said he was, the absolute Messiah and the King of the earth with all authority. You see, Peter couldn't see the victory because he got hung up on the suffering. And sometimes you can't see the victory because you're hung up on the suffering. And that's why Jesus told Peter, stop, don't talk like that. Get behind me, Satan. We can't stop like that. We have to stop that. We can't get hung up on the suffering. We have to look to when Jesus is coming back. You know, it's like Jesus said, I'm gonna suffer. And then Peter just blanked out after that. He didn't hear anything else Jesus said. And I think sometimes it's true for you too. You're going through a moment where you're suffering and that's all you see. And you forget all the promises that God has made about returning again, about hearing your prayers, about coming into your life and changing things. Now we're all hoping God brings this amazing thing right now, and you know a lot of you are suffering today. And I want you to know that even though it feels deeply unfair, or maybe even though you've expected better, just because our Lord has let you in the depths of suffering for now doesn't mean that's where you're gonna stay. Did y'all hear that? Just because our Lord has allowed you to be in the depths of suffering right now, that doesn't mean that's where you're gonna stay. Jesus faced the grave and then he came back to life. You might be in pain, but it won't last forever. Now, we got some practical application about what we do about that, but let me see what questions we got first. If you have any questions, you can send them in to ask@revo.church. Someone said, are you gonna eat those peppers? As long as they're cut the right way, I will. Does she chop the peppers your way now? She does everything the right way all the time. Of course. No, I don't know. A common type of rigid expectations are stealth expectations, which are the unexamined and sounds like a therapist sent this in, which are the unexamined and unexpressed expectation driving disconnect in our relationships with others and God. It can be helpful to consider desires versus expectations and work to flip the ratio of each in our lives. Yeah. And if you understood that, that's powerful. What this person's saying is that we have stealth expectations. You know what stealth means, right? So you got some expectations in your life that are put on God or put on other people. You don't even realize you have them. You might be sitting at home one day and you're feeling angry. Actually, I was at home the other day. And one of my kids said to me, what are you mad about, Dad? And I was like, I'm not mad. And they're like, you seem mad. I was like, am I? Hey, I am mad. Like sometimes you have these feelings and expectations you're not fully aware of. And so what you want to do is become aware of them. Actually, let's jump to our first practical application before I answer any more questions, because that's what this is about. First application. Number one, you can write this down. I should identify any areas of my life where I feel disappointed or where I expected differently. Okay, that's the first one. It is very important to identify what's happening in your feelings. If you don't know an area is happening in your life, you can't really bring it to God to deal with. If you have an expectation for God and you're feeling a certain way about the expectation, but you're not even fully aware of it, you've got to pay attention to it. Let's say, for instance, you had a friend and your friend gets a job promotion. And you're like, I should feel happy for my friend. But instead of feeling really happy for your friend, you go home and you actually feel kind of depressed. You feel kind of down. Why? Take note of that. It doesn't mean you're not happy for your friend. It might actually mean you had an expectation for yourself that you would be getting promoted and you're not. And so you're feeling disappointed about your own self, right? It's not that you're not happy for your friend. So take note of that disappointed feeling. It may have been a stealth feeling, like the person said. You may not have been aware of it at the time, but now that you're aware of it, what do you do with it? Number two, then I should pray. You got to take these expectations to the Lord. And here's an example prayer. God, this is not what I want. You know that's okay to say that? It is okay to say that. This is not what I want. So you're going to ask two things. I ask you to, number one, change it. Or number two, to help me accept it. This is an absolutely fantastic prayer. When you see something in your life that you're feeling bad about or an expectation you put on God and it's not turning out like you wanted it to, say, God, either change that or change me. This is a good prayer. I mean, I've prayed this. For example, there's a guy who is not good to our church, but he was actually getting in the lives of a bunch of people around our church, getting involved, trying to influence people from our church. I did not think he was a very good influence. And so I started praying, God, remove his influence or change my feelings about him. Because I didn't know if he was good for the church or not, for sure. So I was like, God, change me or get rid of him. And that's an absolutely okay prayer to pray. You can go to our website, rev.church/prayers, for a review on the prayers acronym. We did a sermon about praying about a year ago, and it was 14 weeks long. It was, we started the series before we got into this new building. And then, if you remember, we thought we were going to get in the new building, and we didn't get in the new building, and we didn't, and we didn't, and we didn't. And we're like, what is going on here? So what was supposed to be like a 7-week prayer series ended up being like a 14-week prayer series. And if you go here to this rev.church/prayer, there'll be a review of everything. You can download a PDF. You can, there's all the video sermons there. But just as a reminder, one of the things we learned is that you got to be persistent in your prayers. You got to be persistent. This is the number one principle. So if you're praying for God to help you have realistic expectations or to change you or to change a situation, don't quit. There's a phrase we use during this sermon. You can say it with me if you remember it. Consistence and persistence brings God's assistance, right? If you keep praying and you don't stop, God will show up. And then, actually, I saw this too. Let me throw this up before I go to the next one. Because you're on the, whoever sent this in was in the same, on the same track as me. A lot of questions. Okay. Someone says, I don't know how many people remember, but yield was what we were on when we thought we were supposed to get into this building. Yeah. Like we kind of thought like we were dealing with yield, and yield is the principle that sometimes you're expecting God to do something and he doesn't do it, and then you just gotta wait. Waiting sucks. Psalm 27:14 was a verse we talked about a lot. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So if you're asking God to change your expectations or you're asking God to change your situation, pray with intensity, but then you gotta wait. Some of you here feel like you've been waiting for so long and you don't know how much more of this you can take. I would say to you, be strong. Take heart. And wait on the Lord some more. And keep praying and don't quit. All right, we've got a couple more practical applications. Let me answer a couple more questions before we do that. How do we reconcile what we think God is going to do for us based on how we interpret his character, but not have expectations of him? How do we reconcile? So you see God is good and kind and loving, and you see that you're his child. So you have an expectation that God's going to treat you good and kind and loving and like you would want to treat your own child. So you think, I'm going to apply for this job and I'm going to get it because God's good and loving and kind, and then you don't get it. How do you reconcile that? I would take us to, hey, we haven't read this verse yet, but let's jump to Isaiah 55. Okay, jump forward a little bit. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God doesn't think about things the same way we do, right? And his thoughts are far higher than our own thoughts. And so when God isn't doing what we expect him to do, even if it's based on his character, don't change what you think about his character if you know it to be true. Change about how you expect that to play out. I am a good dad. So my kids expect me to give them candy for dinner. But that ain't gonna happen, right? Like, just because you expect something that you interpret as good doesn't mean that it's actually good for you. I also am gonna give my kids some discipline at times, which is very unpleasant. But a good dad does that for his children. Would you agree with that? So you might see God's character and expect a certain thing, but because his ways are higher than your way, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to work out like you expected it to work out. So that's an important thing to remember. Good question. Someone says, seems like you haven't surrendered the pepper thing. You guys are mean. How does expecting God to answer prayers go in line with this sermon topic? What if the expectations are right in motive and foresight, and yet God doesn't answer? Well, if you go to rev.church/prayers, you'll actually find there a list of reasons in one of the sermons, a list of reasons why God doesn't answer your prayers. For instance, if you're a guy and you're married and you're not treating your wife well, the Bible says God won't listen to your prayers. And you think about it, if you got a daughter and she's got a boyfriend who's beating the crap out of her or talking trash on her, and then he comes to you, he's like, yo, can I get some money, bro? You're gonna be like, excuse me, no, right? Another reason God doesn't answer prayers sometimes is because it's not the right time. Some of you might remember that I have a prayer journal. It's like 300 pages long. And I went back through and I counted all the times God didn't answer my prayer. And there is a good handful there, but almost every time God didn't answer the prayer, it's because I asked him to do it in a specific time frame that I thought was good. God doesn't always do it in your time. So go examine that prayer series and that might help out. All right, let's get to the next practical application. Number 3, I must say to my expectations the same thing Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Try saying it out loud. Maybe not if you're around people, but try saying it out loud. You know, when you've identified where you've got an expectation that's not being met, and you're praying, and God hasn't changed that situation yet, how you respond to that is of utmost importance. If you expect God to do this and he's not doing it, you need to say to your own self, get behind me, expectations. You don't belong here anymore. Now, if you can turn that expectation into a hope, that's actually good. What's the difference? Okay, so when I go home, I hope that my wife will cut the peppers into little diced pieces. I can hope for that, but the hoping is very different than rigid expectations, right? You can hope that you get the new job. You can hope that God will help you meet the right person. You can hope all these kinds of things. Just don't put that expectation on God. Because if the more you hope, the more you expect of God, the more partially blind you'll be. Because you won't be able to see what he's trying to do in you because you're expecting a different thing, right? You're expecting this, and if he wants you to go through this, you're not gonna see it very well. And this is where we get back to the Isaiah 55 verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Maybe it wasn't the way you originally imagined, but God's ways are not your ways. God is still with you, but he's doing something different. And that's what you've got to expect and accept. Here's our final practical application. Number 4, I should memorize Isaiah 55, the verse we just read. You should also memorize Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is a great verse. Do we got that? Okay, they're like, you said to memorize it. What is it? Okay, so it says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Okay, so if you love God, then God is going to work for the good in you in all things. In what things?
All things.
All things. Your pain and your suffering. In all things, God's going to work for your good as long as you love him. What a powerful verse. So it's going to work out good for you. I promise that. If you believe in Jesus, it's going to work out well. But Jesus had to die to get to the resurrection. Did you hear that? It's going to work out good, but Jesus had to die to get to the resurrection. And now he has a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He's a sovereign God on the highest throne of all. He holds all the power. But to get through that, he had to walk through the suffering. Right? He had to walk through the stuff. Yes, he had to be humble. He had to be that guy before he got to this. And God might be asking you to walk through something difficult before you get to where he wants you. But I promise if you believe, you can have hope because he's going to return again and you're going to bless beyond your wildest imagination. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you. And I know there's hard things going on in people's lives here today. And I pray that you would bless them, be with them, be their strength in the difficulties. Lord, there's gonna be people who ask you to change their situation. And I pray with them, Lord, change it. Do good for them. If for some reason you're not gonna change it, then help them to be different. Help them to be changed, to have a different expectation, to be able to accept what's going on in their life so that they can get through it and get to the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.